Good to see everybody. My name's Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope and Hope Heights, and thrilled that you're here. Hopefully this spurred some fun conversation. My daughter got to tell me some things that I say more than I thought I said. Kids are a good one to hear. Thankfully they're all like fun things and not words that shouldn't be said a lot in my house. This might be a good exercise, like a marriage counseling exercise, actually. I love it. Today we're thinking about this. What is something we say a lot or hear a lot, or maybe even kind of the mantra or a phrase that we maybe not out loud, but we hear a lot, maybe in our heads, in our hearts. So I'm excited to be thinking about that today. What does that look like? How does that affect us? But I was thinking about this this week. I got to go hang out with my dad, and we were shuffling through old boxes of photos, helping him organize those, I'll use that word organize or throw out those. And I found this great photo of my brother and I. This is from a mystery location. My dad does not remember ever going here. The other photo of this, he's in the photo with us. But this is for sure some kind of cool tour. Anyone know where this is? That'd be amazing if that was one of you had been there also. This is me on the right looking cool with my, I sent this picture to my family and my wife said, "Ooh, nice, couple inches of knee there." I thought, nice, nice. When I was, for many years as a kid, the word I would say I used the most was the word dude. Dude was like, it's used for everything. Nowadays, it'd be the word bro. Having teenagers in my house, that word is used for all sorts of things that make no sense sometimes, but it's just the word to kind of let you know I'm about to say something, to let you know you're a person I'm talking to, bro, 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 bro. And I think we said dude a lot because I remember my dad saying, "Please stop saying dude. Please stop calling me a dude. I'm your dad." And now I found myself saying, "Please don't call me a bro. I'm your dad." It's come around. There's all these things, right, that kind of get into our vocabulary culturally, or maybe because it's something you heard a lot in your own home, or maybe you hear a lot because think of the phrases that we even see culturally because everyone's watching the same videos, right? And so even the songs that are becoming really popular, you might hear just a clip of a song and go, "Oh, I love that song," and you've really only heard 10 seconds of it, right? Because it's part of your TikTok algorithm. And so today, that's what we're looking at. What are these things that we see happen over and over? Where do they come from? And we're going to look at where we see that actually in the book of Romans. We're in the book of Romans. We are heading today as the last sermon, the last part of our third section. We have four kind of parts of Romans that we've broken into. And so today, we are moving from the big rock to the lantern. And so we have been looking at this section of Romans that specifically Paul is talking about. Paul, who writes this book, this letter to a church in Rome, he writes this letter and he's explaining to them, what do we do with the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the ones that seem to be, the whole story of the Old Testament is about, and he's explaining what that is, and now we're going to move from there into a section that's really what it looks like to live in community, really what it looks like to live out all of this stuff that we've been talking about, ultimately the gospel. What does it look like to be filled and renewed and restored and empowered by that? That same spirit that raises Jesus from the dead is now in us as we put faith in Christ. What does that look like? And so these last chapters are going to look more into that. Before we get into that, though, we have this last part of Romans 11 that is really great. And I'm excited because we get a chance to stop and consider why this is in there. Just a reminder, on the app, there's lots of resources with Romans. All the sermons from all of our locations of Hope, and also there is a podcast that Pastor Steve, our senior founding pastor, created. Also, I don't know if there's any of these books left. There was recently, but now they're gone. So if you brought one of these, that's cool. And if you didn't, yeah, you can purchase one, I believe. On Amazon, probably. I don't know. All right, we're going to start here. We're going to just quick review of Romans because it all builds to this moment where something happens. And it's really important to think how that happens. This is actually a Greek Orthodox picture, a painting, a depiction of the story of the prodigal sons. But the prodigal sons are actually a story that often are referred to as, if you're talking about the book of Romans, you want to explain what Romans is, people will say, well, it's ultimately kind of a story a version of that story. It's longer, right? And it gets way into depth. And what does that look like theologically? But Paul is telling us in this letter to the Romans, this story that Jesus told us, that maybe even later people might be reflecting back and going, holy cow, that's the same story. So real quick, that story is a story of two sons and a father. And the one son decides to run off. So the first son, sometimes that's the one people call the prodigal son, or culturally that's the phrase we might use for the kid who runs off and is foolish or disobedient or lives a wild lifestyle. That's the word wild. My daughter said I say wild a lot. If you know me, I probably do. He lives a wild lifestyle. And so we hear in this story, this parable that Jesus tells, this son decides to leave the family and pursue all the things his heart desires. It's women or money, food, and eventually he finds himself literally in a pig pen where he has this moment where he realizes, I'm in a pig pen. It's interesting, he's in a pig pen because that's often an image we see in Scripture connecting to Gentiles, which are people who are not Jewish people. So I don't think it's accidental that Jesus says he's in a pig pen, essentially eating pig food, and he feels like he's like a pig. So he's kind of a representation even in this story of Gentile people, non-Jewish people, and he finds himself disobedient and far from his father, far away, and starts to desire to want to be back with his father. And so he does come home to his father. He actually comes home and says, I don't deserve to be here. I'll even be your servant. And the father welcomes him with these incredibly, he runs out to him and embraces him and decides, we have to throw a feast. I'm so excited that my son is here. So the book of Romans, we see this theme right out of the gates in Romans. It says, there's this great gospel, this good news for us to believe that Christ has come to rescue us, right? But we haven't. We've turned away from God. And so it defines this sin. It gives us this picture of what it looks like, people who worship created things and not the creator God. So it gives us picture of these people that run away and turn to other things and look to other things to satisfy them, to give them hope. And so we might see that kind of in this picture, right, of this son who runs off. Now also, though, in the book of Romans, we're talking about the Jewish people, the people who were what we could see in this parable as the older son, the son who stayed and did all the things he was supposed to do, followed all the rules. And then when the younger son comes home and the father celebrates him and, in fact, throws a feast for him, the older son is upset. He says, I've been following all the rules. And all those Gentiles, those other, they didn't. They broke all the rules. And then you're going to celebrate them? And so the book of Romans is reminding us that both of those people, the father says, come into the feast. Come and eat. Let's celebrate. He sees that in both of them there's sin. One is this sin of the son who thinks he's better than the other son because he's followed the rules and not just because the father's welcomed him, and the sin of the son who's just been disobedient. And so we see that right out of the gates in Romans and throughout the book of Romans now. We've heard this explained in detail in different angles of it. Paul's trying to answer questions people might have. But what about the Gentiles? They've done really bad stuff. They shouldn't be allowed in. And then what about the Jewish people? They were given God's word and they held it and they were the ones who carried it to people. And then they also seem to miss the point that it's about faith in Christ. And in the end, the book of Romans wants us to know that if nothing else, there's a father who says yes to both of those sons. He says, come and celebrate, be at the feast. It's this incredible story, and really the book of Romans over and over reminds us that there's not anyone who's too far, that all of us can be close to Christ. It's an incredible story of grace. And so we hear that over and over in Romans, and over here, this good news. And then so Paul gets to this place then at the end of Romans 11 where he does something. He kind of changes what he's writing. He's writing about all these different things, these incredible things, and then again reminding us that everyone, even the Jewish people who seem to have missed the point, still get an invitation. Still, God still wants them in the family. He wants both sons there at the feast. And then he turns into this. This is Romans 11, not 10. But this is the right passage. He does something that we call a doxology. Maybe in your Bible it even says doxology. And this is what he says. All this good news, all this incredible, if you imagine reading the letter at once all the way through, at this point you go, this is unbelievable. What a merciful God, a gracious God we have. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, from Isaiah, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid, from Job? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Like it's like it transitions into a prayer, a moment of praise, almost a song that could be sung. This is how it's in the Message version translation. It says this: have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God, this deep, deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has asked his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. I like it in the Message, often amen is just yes or a bunch of yeses. And so Paul gets to the end of 11. He's explained this incredible plan God has to rescue his people, this incredible amount of grace he has, the amount of wisdom God has to make this all work, that Christ could come and rescue his people who deserve death and take their death. It's unbelievable. If you read Romans over and over again every morning, if you read the first 11 chapters, the hope would be you'd get to this place where you just could not help yourself but say, oh, what a God we have. Everything has come from you. Everything happens through you. Everything ends in you. It's a way for us to kind of overflow that. It's called a doxology. This is the word that's used. Maybe you've heard this word before in the church. The definition here from the Holman Illustrated Bible, it says, a brief formula for expressing praise or glory to God. Doxologies generally contain two elements: description of praise to God and an expression of his infinite nature. So typically it just says, praise you, God, you're so good for this. Or this, you've made everything and you're incredible. I knew this word doxology as a kid because I remember when we went to church sometimes, they made us all stand in a circle before we ate meals and we sang something that they called the doxology. Anyone else have this? Group singing the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You hear how good that is? Sorry, you don't have to sing that well if we sing it, but we'd all sing it together. And I remember it was kind of cool, but it felt like, to me, it felt like churchy. And I remember the word doxology I thought was just the name of the song. And so someone said, it's time to sing the doxology. And you go, oh, that's the name of that song. And that word actually means just expressing praise to God. It's essentially a word that means, hey, saying how good God is, which we see all over the place, right, in Scripture? All over the place. Here's just a quick sampling of some different places. We see it in the Psalms. Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. In the Psalms, it's like every psalm is doxology, right? Everyone has. In fact, Psalm 150, I believe, the whole thing is like, praise God for this, praise God for this, praise God for this, praise God. The whole thing is one big one. In Exodus, we hear, the Lord reigns forever and ever. It's a phrase sometimes that happens after something incredible happens and it says, and then the people yelled out or screamed out or sang this thing, and it often is, the Lord is forever and ever, and he's incredible. And the end of the Bible, in Revelation, we hear, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever, amen. And 1 Peter, to him be the power forever and ever, amen. Sometimes books start this way. In the New Testament, we see books that start with the doxology of like, God is powerful and wonderful, or in the name of our God who is forever and ever, amen. And Timothy, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever, amen. See, it's stating who God is, and then all the glory to you, all the fame to you, all my worship to you, my hope in you. Often in response to this incredible news, just this news alone, that he'll rescue us. To all glory to you. I love this one at the end of Jude. I also love when you get to quote Jude, because there's no chapter. I just think that's cool. The end of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. It's a lot of words, but there's so much in those. That God can present us now in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy because of Christ. That is worth a praise you. Praise God, you are good. And so this doxology is something that we see throughout Scripture. And in fact, I think a lot of us, it might even be on our lips throughout our day. This might be a thing that we find ourselves coming to as we work through our day. Here's some things that the doxology reminds us of, I think, that are important. As Paul's writing some pretty kind of elaborate, complicated at times it might feel, even hard to understand at times. I don't totally understand how this works. Theology, as he's unpacking Romans, he stops and he gives this doxology. He stops to praise God. And here's some things we learn just from him stopping to do that. The doxology means that good news leads us to worship. When we hear those things, it's how it is actually last week on Easter, we talked about this, that good news leads us to celebrate, right? And so when we hear this really good news, this gospel that we hear in the book of Romans and throughout Scripture, we hear about what God has done, who our God is, who he's made us, it should lead us to go, oh, you're incredible. You're glorious. We like couldn't help ourselves. It also reminds us that Scripture isn't just for knowledge. We're not just studying. We're not just opening our Scriptures up and reading Romans so that we know more and we maybe can know more than other people or that we figure everything out. But that actually Scripture and God's Word actually just leads us to worship the God that the book is about, the God who wrote the book. And so that doxology reminds us in Scripture when the author just breaks into a song about how good God is, it reminds us that that's what can happen when we read Scripture. That when you wonder, like, why read my Bible? It's because it will remind us of who God is and hopefully lead us into a doxology, a praise of God. Great joy comes from our worship. If you read the words here of Paul, there is great joy in that. And so not only is it studying Scripture, being in his word, understanding the good news, it actually leads us to this great joy that comes in worship, being able to say, you're glorious and wonderful and praise you. And then the other thing that's really cool about this is at the end of a lot of stuff Paul's sharing, he doesn't necessarily go like, and if you understood all of this exactly, then let's praise the Lord. It leads us to a place where we can just say we don't need to understand all these things exactly. We can still worship the God that we do know here. I think that's really important that we understand all these things happen and this doxology tells us all these things are important. A doxology essentially is the thing that bubbles up when something really exciting happens, or it's the thing that introduces us in a moment, or maybe the thing that keeps you kind of throughout the day. Maybe you say other phrases to yourself, like, you got this, Drew. I don't know if any of you whisper to yourself. I do sometimes. when I'm walking into something I know is going to be hard or I'm nervous about, you got this, you got it, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. I think a doxology is, it functions in different ways, and one of them is that I can, walking into a hard situation, if I say, praise God, I know you got this. And if I go, okay, Drew, you got this, it's different. It's a different thing. It's a phrase that means lots of things, but it can be just kind of marinate and soak and swim around us. Now, there's a phrase it makes me think of this. It's a phrase I've been thinking about often, and it came about because this year I was at a lot of high school volleyball games, watching my daughter play volleyball. I don't just go to high school volleyball games and high school sporting events. And there's a phrase that you hear more than any other phrase at high school events. You hear that probably more than any phrase as you're watching Final Four, as you're watching football. Anyone know the phrase? It's two words. Let's go. Thank you. A lot of let's go. High school boys are like, ooh, ooh. They don't articulate it very well. They just kind of mumble, let's go, over everything. Every single play that happens, I'm watching volleyball and the stands are all yelling, let's go. People are getting frustrated. They can't go, so that someone's yelling for them to let's go. They run out on the court and they say let's go. Sometimes it's calm and they say let's go. And I've actually been researching this because I'm interested. That phrase wasn't that popular, at least when I was in high school. We said dude or whatever we said, but when did it become popular? There's people who are doing data, social data on that phrase. Becomes there someone who's been tracking like all the sporting events that have been televised, like how often the word let's go has been used. They think there's someone who believes the origin of it is between Tom Brady and LeBron James yelling it a lot, and then everyone starts yelling it. What's cool is NFL Films caught on to this, and they actually made a short film about the phrase let's go. I edited it for us. I only got 2 minutes of it. But it It's something that's said for different reasons, but just it just kind of comes out. It just bubbles up. So here's the Let's Go documentary from the NFL. See if you can make a connection with their doxology here. Uh-oh. You can't hear it, though. We need you, Stephen.
Let's go, let's go. Let's go.
Let's go.
Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go! Let's go!
Let's go! Let's go! Let's go!
Let's go! Let's go!
Let's go! Let's go! Let's go!
Let's go! Let's go! Let's go! Let's go! Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go! Let's go! Let's go! Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go!
Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go.
Let's go!
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 Let's go.
Let's go.
Let's go.
Let's go. Let's go.
Let's go. Let's go.
Let's go. Let's go.
Let's go.
Let's go. Let's go.
Let's go.
Let's go.
That just, that's my favorite. It has nothing to do with the video. That's like my favorite one. Random coach. I mean, you're watching, if any of you are watching basketball right now, it's everywhere, right? You don't even really hear it. It's so part of our culture, kind of, to hear someone say, let's go, or even to maybe say it yourself, you don't even know it. And you see all the, I love all the reasons why and how it can be used, right? It's the start of the game. It's to get us going out of the game. It's to encourage us during the game. To let's go. It's the coach. Hey, come on, we got this. It's the calming. I love the calming one. It's funny, and it's also, let's go, let's go. It's like a, and then of course the let's go usually, right, is just the expression of, we just scored a touchdown. We just won the Super Bowl. We just won the Final Four. It's what I think a doxology is. It's we're in the Word and we're hearing this incredible news that we've not just won the Super Bowl, but our God has come and rescued us from sin and death and forever will be in His glory. And we can't not say, let's go. Or more appropriate, probably a little smoother, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what this kid was actually yelling, if you do the research, if you get the data. It's a reminding ourselves sometimes of what of who God is. It's a maybe entering into a space and going, praise God, it's your glory. I want your glory here and not mine. Or I need you. You're the one who's rescued me from sin and death. You have all the power and all the honor, and this is for you. Or maybe in the middle of it, you're going, I can't keep going. And maybe it's a friend going, praise God, we got this. Remember who's with you. Remember we're with you, but remember who's really with you. And who's got you. It's the celebration of God's goodness in our lives. It's all the things that this praise, this overflow could be. It's for things going into things, while in something, after something ends. To celebrate God's goodness, to encourage other. I know a lot of you have suffered and are suffering. All of us, right, have suffered. To sustain us. Our God is one who has made us and sustains us and is still with us. And so it's one going, praise God. It's a way to communicate even. I love that calm response to like a player and a fan. There's a way even going, God, praise you. That reminds me that we're even in communication with one another. So I want to just look here at this last part of this doxology. This is a common phrase for it. And what if this? What if every day I got up and I started my day and throughout my day reminded me of this? If this is my let's go of my day, if I reminded myself of this, God, for from you and through you and to you all things. You created everything. That alone is incredible. You sustain and make everything work. Your power is what rescued us and continues to give us life. Your spirit is still with us. And then to you are all things. It's all made from you and for you and with you. To him be the glory forever. That alone, I can't think of a situation that doesn't speak to that situation. And that was in, if that was my mantra of my day, if the doxology just kept coming out of my mouth throughout the day, how it would change my days. Dr. Adeyemo says this, whatever God does for us, he does not do because he owes everything to everybody, but solely out of his grace, because God gives life to everything, sustains everything, and determines the purpose of everything. He deserves to be forever glorified. The believer's constant song to such a God must be, to God be the glory, great things he has done. I love that, the believer's constant song. It makes me think of what it looks like to pray continuously. And I think because prayer, a lot of times in my head, gets translated as like ask for stuff. And what if prayer was this consistent communication with God in my own heart? God be the glory, great things he has done and continues to do. And so we see that in this passage, right? From him who made things and through him and to him are all good things. Thomas L. Hoyt Jr. says, authentic faith and obedience and the undergirding hope of salvation do not rest on God's withholding God's self, but on God making God's self known and in God's own terms as a God who can be trusted. That doxology says to us, God, you're a God who has not withheld from us. You're not hiding from us. You haven't ran away far. You're not sitting on a throne somewhere waiting for us to perform well enough so that you'll allow us to come hang out with you. You've come right into our lives, into our souls, into our hearts, and you change us, and you rescue us, and you sustain us, and all the glory to you. You're a God that can be trusted. And so a doxology, like a constant song in our lives of who God is, actually continues to speak this, right? It's a way of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Lynn Cohick says, God is fundamentally responsible for all that happens and controls everything in the ultimate sense. That's what we're saying. That's what Paul is saying in that phrase, and we'd be saying as we say that. Humans choose sin, but God has chosen to use such disobedience to show his mercy. Joy springs from knowing that God is acting mercifully to Jews and Gentiles. When we see his the joy that comes from us in understanding this incredible thing, we can't help but have this doxology. This comes from Romans 3. This is earlier in Romans, but it kind of sums up a lot of Romans. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't obtain the glory of God. We aren't God, and we can't really get to God, and we are justified by his grace as a gift. But even in that sense, our God comes to us in his grace and gives us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. This is the story of Romans, that Christ has come to rescue us when we couldn't get to the glory of God, and he's given it to us. And now we stand in the glory of God because of what Christ has done, and we get to say, you've made all things, and they're all through you, and they're all for you. All glory to you forever and ever. Yes and yes. Because of this Christ who we get to look to. So as we kind of wrap up our time here thinking about doxology, I want to think about what does it look like? Because that sounds really great, right? It sounds really good to go, I would love to live my day singing a doxology and it would change how I interact. But it doesn't always happen, right? At least here in my life, as I've been thinking about this, what does it look like to sing a doxology to myself or to God? Right? And so the doxology might look like, from this passage, it might look like, hey, I manifested or created my destiny. I might start actually believing I'm the one who got me here. I sustain all and redeem all things. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Or maybe I believe, like, I actually do keep all things alive around me. Or maybe I believe things are created for me. When I'm believing those things, which aren't true, but I really think they are true, or at least I'm living the way they're true, I become very disappointed often, or very tired often, because I can't actually sustain. I can barely sustain, like, keep myself alive, kind of, right? Like, in a day. And then add, like, a family or friends or work. I can't really create, or even I'm just disappointed in what I created. If I start believing this, I don't believe the truth that we see in Scripture and that we know is true, that God actually is the one who created. And we can look to God who sustains and redeems, who actually breathes life into me. The moments where I believe I'm actually sustaining this, or that I can do enough to sustain this, to redeem this, I forget that he's the one giving me breath to even allow my brain to think of those things. That all things are for his glory and not mine. Try to think, like, where do I see that in my own life? It got me thinking, what happens when we believe the doxology we sing? What would happen if in each moment of our life we actually believed that God creates and sustains, loves us, gives us grace? So I thought of just a few moments that just happened. A moment when I'm thinking of my past and what got me here, and I might thinking of what will I do? How am I going to get through this? How could I hustle more? How could I make more money or do more to make this thing work? I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you're thinking, what was I thinking? You might find yourself in a place and you go, what was I thinking that got us here? Or moved us to this place? Or had me choose this job? Maybe you're a parent. Did I ruin my kids' lives? I watched, like, those sweet little sinners in my house and I go, who are their parents? Like, why can't I perfectly parent to get these kids here? In all those moments, right, if you go, I'm gonna sing a doxology to Drew, then I start thinking, Drew, what were you thinking? What were you doing? Why couldn't you do enough? You gotta figure this out. You gotta scramble to make this work. But if I'm thinking, singing my doxology to the true creator, then I can say, God, you made us, you sustain us, you're with us. Glory to God. We have friends who I love dearly, and some of you even here have said, when they say, how's it going? And you're like, it's been a hard week at our house trying to figure out a parent teenagers. And you've said, thank God that God is there, right? That he's the one who's really going to change their hearts. And it, like, just melts me. I'm tearing up now. Because I go, like, oh, I needed someone to speak a doxology over me, to speak praise to God, to remind me who's the one who actually does those things, who actually is still with me and has brought me here and will still be with me. I think it changes how we interact with people that are around us, right? I can sit with a friend and I don't have to, like, muster up a fake persona. I don't have to essentially show that I'm God by saying, yeah, everything's good. I've been doing good. I've been making cool stuff and I've created a perfect, like, house and home and workplace and relationships. I'm doing great. I can say I'm a mess. I don't know how to do this, or I need help. Because I go, because I'm not the one who makes things and sustains things. I'm not the one who all of this was made for. I don't have to look for glory in that. I can say, I don't know what's going on. I'm hurting. And so I can believe that God made us, sustains us, and calls us children. Glory to God. If you sit down with someone and go, like, I'm trying to change, I'm trying to make a clean heart, I'm doing it. And they say, oh, you know, in Scripture, God says he actually makes clean hearts. He's the one who restores us through Christ. It's a gift that we can go, if we believe those. But if we have this, mantra in our head, right? If we're singing this song of if I have to do it, or I am the one who gets to do it, or I create it, then we start believing that, and then we start thinking, I can't confess that I actually don't sustain all things, although we know that you don't. One of the places I've noticed this in my life is I've been trying to think, what are moments where like I'm sitting on my couch and I'm feeling anxious, maybe a little overwhelmed, there's like a cloud hanging over me. It feels like I'm missing something, or even like my brain is full and my heart is full, but not in like a nice sense, and just like overwhelmed sense. And I've been noticing what's happening in those times, and I think I notice a lot of it is when I'm on my phone reading the news, as one example, or maybe just, we'll use quotes news. I know some of you use TikTok as the word news. I think I saw that in the news, although I don't watch the news. I just flip through TikTok. And I'm thinking that this has been something I've really been convicted of lately, of this, as I look in the news and I look all around the world at the news, in a sense, I am trying to know all things in all places and all people and figure out how all things work, which is what we see all the way in the beginning in Genesis of what God does. He knows all things, and he can actually respond to all things. And here's the problem. Here's why I think I'm sitting in my couch and I'm feeling overwhelmed. It's because I cannot sustain or redeem or fix or bring justice to probably any of those things. Usually it's actually things that are far away that I literally, that maybe the most I could do is like give money to someone who is there. And I feel quite overwhelmed by that. And I'm finding that I'm putting myself in places and even giving an expectation to myself that I can do what God does. I'm kind of believing the hype. And I'm unable to fix this thing. And then if I even try, I feel like I fail. And then I'm neglecting the things like people who actually are around me, or even the community that is around me, or even the needs that are around me. Because I'm looking at a larger global scale. And there's nothing wrong with looking at what's going on in the world and being aware of it. And maybe there is ways to help. There's a way in that. As I've been reading Genesis again, I'm thinking, wow, I'm in a sense trying to be like God and then knowing all things and figuring out how to fix all those things. Or at least tell people online how to fix all those things. It's like a way that I am singing a doxology of how I can make things and fix things and sustain things, and it's all about me. And I think in those moments, what pulls me out of that moment is I stop and I say, oh God, you can handle all these things. You're literally right with those people right now. You can bring justice and restoration and care for each person. You can draw close to those people and change hearts. Often I think it's up to me, because a lot of things are telling me it's up to me and it's about me. And that's causing a lot more pain and suffering, anxiety and brokenness and worry, because I'm forgetting to sing the song of who it actually is about and for and who can change things. This is where, for me, like very practically, believing that doxology is so, so important, that there is a God. This is why I can lay my head down at night and go, thank God you know and you can do something and you are doing something, and then you are going to return and restore all things. That's really good news. I'm going to welcome our worship team up here. This is the doxology that I sang as a kid. We would sing this around. My grandma would make us sing it sometimes, or let us ask us to sing it sometimes. We were very excited to sing it with grandma. But it means so much more to me now. Because I actually believe these words, and I actually sing it like a prayer, like an actual expression of what I believe is true. And so of all days, we don't usually do this, but of all days, I feel like we should probably sing this together. If you don't know, you can just kind of follow along or hum or just move your mouth like you're singing. But if you stand up with us, we're going to sing this doxology together to end the sermon time here, and then we're going to move into a time of worship. First, just to explain what we're going to do here, we're going to respond, gospel response, like we do each week here, as just a way to respond in a way the same way, right? We've heard good news, now we respond. One of the ways we do that is through communion that's out in the hallways. You can take that. We break a cracker and we drink grape juice to remember Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for us. The blood that allows us to be restored by God. We sing together, which we're going to do in a second, to respond. We can pray together. There's people who'd love to pray for you in the back of the room. And you can always give in response. There's a box out at the communion table, or you can also give online. A couple things to consider. Do you know God made, sustains, and is still with us? That's an opportunity for you to even respond to that good news today. When do you sing doxologies to yourself? When you sing it, maybe that would change your day, your week, your attitude. When do you need God's help to remember the gospel? And who needs to hear you praising God? What would it look like for us to maybe not sing, but to speak doxology out loud? That might change someone's day around you. But first, we're going to sing this doxology together to start our time. I asked some of our talented people to help us do this. Jordan, would you take it away?